Then at 7 o'clock, we continued to watch the video series on the Holy Spirit. It was a fantastic evening. And so we invite you again on Wednesday night for the Holy Spirit video series at 7 o'clock. And as I mentioned, this Friday night is a special Friday. And I'm going to be explaining that this morning, why it's so special. Well, imagine not cleaning your floors or your house or anything for 6 months. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you wake up in the morning and say, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad. It's definitely not a cleaning day today. It's a praise day. And then the next day you wake up and think, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul and all that is within me. It's not a cleaning day today. I mean, it's a dance day, you know. And then you wake up the following morning with another great scripture verse in your mind and say, it's just not a cleaning day today. And you go like that for quite some time. Well, imagine your floors, your house, your kitchen, your dishes would get pretty dirty after a while, wouldn't they? In fact, most of us, if we didn't clean our dishes, wouldn't last 6 months, maybe a week, maybe 3 or 4 days. And then we'd have to, well, buy new dishes. Well, floors collect dirt, houses collect clutter without any malicious intent on their own. Similarly, our spiritual lives get dirty often without any malicious intent on their own. And they need cleaning. So what are we to do about it? Well, we're supposed to repent regularly, immediately. Instead, most of us either ignore it or try to do better. Sometimes month after month goes by and year after year without any real spiritual house cleaning. Now, some Christians are experts at repentance. I mean, they live there. Oh, God, I'm so miserable. I'm a worm. You know, forgive me. And they're worms every morning. And they just repent and repent, and they don't know the joy of the Lord. Actually, God put a balance to things in the picture of the Old Testament feasts. In the Old Testament, there are 7 feasts. 6 of them are actual festivals, feasts, big dinners, wonderful parties. 6 of them are parties. 1 of them is a day of fasting and prayer, a time to be solemn before the Lord. Well, that's the one we're talking about today. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul urges us, and we hear it monthly as we have communion, that we are to examine ourselves before we take communion. A man ought to examine himself before he eats and of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He doesn't mean you had a good night's rest. He means you're dead. In other words, Paul is telling us something that actually comes from the Old Testament. Paul's seen it in the Scripture. He knows it from the Lord, that when we don't examine ourselves, when we don't take these moments to repent, to look inside, do some house cleaning, then there's judgment that happens. And he doesn't want that to happen to his new believers. And you and me don't want that to happen to us. But sometimes we wonder, how come sickness is in our house? And how come I'm forever, you know, not doing well physically? Sometimes physical things happen because we're not right with the Lord. Well, so God set one particular day aside a year so that we could repent. It was a mandatory repentance. I mean, this isn't the day to be happy and joyful. This is the day to be introspective and look at ourselves and do spiritual house cleaning. We're supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord and be sorry for sin. Well, that day is called, in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. We know it as the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, Yom is day, Kippur is atonement. Let's read it together. On the day of atonement, all the people are to hold a sacred assembly, saddened by their sins, and they shall offer sacrifices by fire to the Lord. Don't do any work on that day, for it is a special day for making atonement before the Lord your God. Anyone who spends the day in who does not spend the day in repentance and sorrow for sin shall be excommunicated from his people. Now, there's a verse that I left out. I just put dot, 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 but let me read it. It's verse 30 of Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. Verse 30 says, "And I will put to death anyone who does any kind of work on that day. This is the law of Israel from generation to generation." Now, originally I took that out because I thought, wow, that seems kind of strong. God's going to put you to death just because you do some work on that day. But after just reading Paul's exhortation about communion, that some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep, died, I thought, well, you know, sometimes there's consequences for not doing what God asks us to do. So then it goes on, "This is a Sabbath of rest, and on it you shall," hold it here, we're not even eating, "go without food and be filled with sorrow." So one day a year, God says, this is a day for introspection. This is a day for spiritual house cleaning. This is the day to get things right with God. So the Day of Atonement is not just one of the most holy days on the biblical calendar. It's actually the most holy day on God's calendar. Now, so it's the 10th day of Tishri, which is in the 7th month. For us, it starts this coming Friday evening at sunset and goes through till Saturday evening at sunset. So remember, the biblical days start at sunset and ends at sunset. So why is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, so important? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. The primary reason is because you and I sin. We'd like to say occasionally when we slip, not very often, but maybe once in a while. But the Bible goes further than that. Kippur means to pardon, literally to cover over or to cover up. Biblically, it's speaking of God's judicial act to cover our sin. You see, really, it's a day to rejoice in God's forgiveness, for God's grace in our lives. Atonement carries the same meaning in English speaking, literally means to make amends, to reconcile, to become at one with. So atonement is to be at one with God. Wow. Well, that's an exciting day then, since one day of the year we can know for sure that we're at one with God. So the Day of Atonement points to the greatest cover-up in history, when sin was covered and provision was made to be at one with God. So the whole setting starts in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is often overlooked as kind of an outdated book with the arcade rules, and so we just kind of discard it. Though Leviticus contains the law, it's primarily about God's grace to his people, his covenant people. And you and I are in covenant with God. So Leviticus finds its place in the context of the Exodus. Remember, Israel was in bondage in Egypt, enslaved and oppressed, but God, being rich in love and full of mercy, rescued them so they might be his covenant people in the promised land. Well, while at Mount Sinai, on the way to the promised land, God gave them the law to transform his people into a holy nation. You see, God wants us to be more than just when they left Egypt by placing the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. And so they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they went through the Red Sea, a type of baptism. But God wanted them to be more than saved by the blood of the Lamb and baptized. He wanted to transform them into a holy nation. So he also gave them the tabernacle and the sacrificial system as a means for them to live by grace and forgiveness so they could he could dwell among them. Now let's just get a little historical thing about the tabernacle. The tabernacle consists of three portions: the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place. It's in the most holy place that God himself dwelt. So the courtyard and the holy place were used for year-round sacrifices and offerings and worship, but the entrance into the most holy place was forbidden except once a year to the high priest. And the high priest would go in on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would make atonement for the nation. Well, so let's remind ourselves again, what is this reason for the day off work? Well, on the Day of Atonement, all the people are to hold a sacred assembly. Saddened by their sins, and they shall offer sacrifices by fire to the Lord. Don't do any work on that day, for it is a special day for making atonement to the Lord your God. Spend the day, the entire day, in repentance and sorrow for sin, and go without food. So what are the basic elements, the people's responsibility for that day? The first is to hold a sacred assembly, to gather together, kind of like you and I are here today, and what we're going to do on Friday night. Second is to be sad for your sins. Now, we're a happy people, and we like to be happy. We like to sing songs about it. We like to play songs about being happy. And who wants to be sad? I don't want to be sad. But God tells us, listen, I want you to be sorry for your sins. I want you to pause because you have done things that are displeasing to God. And I want you to feel the heart of God, how that God hurts over sin. Sometimes we become so deadened to sin by the things, because in the world we live in, we see sin all around us. We hear it on the radio, see it on TV, read it in the news, and it's just kind of in our faces all the time. And at least one day a year, God wants to feel how he feels about sin, and especially ours. Next, they were to offer sacrifices. They were not supposed to work. They were supposed to take the whole day off work just so they could be sorry for the whole day. And they were to repent. Now, repentance starts with reconciliation with God. And then it goes to reconciliation to others. And then they were supposed to fast. So that's the basic ingredients of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So on that day, they remember, if we're going to boil it down, two great facts: the sinfulness of man and the provision of God. You see, sin is offensive to a holy God, and he can't just ignore it. He can't just wink at it, pretend it's not there, it didn't happen. Sin must be dealt with. So Leviticus 16 uses four different words to describe the destructive nature of sin. The first one is uncleanliness. Now, that's pollution. Now, we all can imagine pollution, but several years ago, my son Ryan bought a house where the person, the owner, had been a chain smoker and smoked in it day and night without opening in his windows, I don't think. I don't even know if he opened his doors. He just, day and night, he smoked in it. And then he was getting fairly old and unable to get about, and had a little dog, and it was just too much work every time the dog yapped at the door to open the door to let the dog out to go to the washroom. And so the dog started doing his duty in the house. The carpets were soaked in pee. I mean soaked in pee. Every carpet in the house was soaked in pee. And so when my son went into the house, he kind of held his breath for the first time and says, I'm getting a deal. Okay, I can do this. We had to wear masks, big gas mask to go into the house for the first 3 weeks as we tore out the carpet and the underlay and everything. Pollution. The place was polluted. Now, somehow, though, this fellow had lived there contently, just smoking another smoke, not aware of his pollution. Sometimes you and I and the world, we just slowly, the thing, pollution begins to go around us, and we don't really, it might be an irritation at first, but then it gets worse and worse, and we don't seem to notice it. Well, sin is like pollution. Second thing, sin is a transgression. Now, transgression means to go beyond a known limit. Now, if you're a hunter and you see a sign that says, no trespassing, but that's where all the game is at, and you are one of those kind of people that don't care what signs say, you just rip down the sign and go in anyway. So sin is a transgression, to go beyond a known limit. Well, the next word it uses is iniquities. Iniquities is lawlessness. You see the sign that says 120, you think that's not quite fast enough, so you're going 140, 60. Lawlessness. The last word it uses is sin. And sin itself is missing the mark. Now, sometimes, even when we're trying our hardest, we miss the mark. Sometimes we don't try and we miss the mark. So it's missing the mark of God's perfection. A.W. Tozer said it this way: God's justice stands forever against sinners in utter severity. We actually don't like to think of God this way, do we? We like to think of him as a happy God, loving everybody, good old dad. But God's justice stands forever against sinners in utter severity. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all unpleasant forms of iniquity, while death draws ever day near and the commandment to repent goes disregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not so trifle with our eternal future. So repentance is a crucial part of the Day of Atonement. And there's, let's say, four. I'm just trying to boil it down. Four R's to repentance. The first one is to be sorry for sin, regret. The second is to take responsibility for it. I didn't do it. No, I did do it. It was my fault. I did that. And the third is to find reconciliation. There had been a barrier between us and God, and now we're being reconciled with God. And the fourth is to resist sin again. So sometimes, I'm sorry, we go back out and do it again. I'm sorry, and go back out and do it again. God wants us to say no to sin. So true repentance is you're going one direction and you decide, hold it, God doesn't like this. And so then you go in the direction that God wants you to go in. There's two kinds of offenses, basically. One is Godward, our offense towards God. The other is manward. And so reconciliation must occur on both levels. To say I love God and then say I hate my neighbor, James tells us we're a liar. So we have to reconcile on both levels. So reconciliation begins with admittance of guilt. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So pride and denial bars us from reconciliation. So if we are truly repentant and confess our sins, God will forgive us. Scripture says if we confess, the word is keep on confessing our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess is to agree with, to acknowledge our failure. So, there were strict procedures in approaching a holy God. And in Leviticus, it gives us this picture with what the high priest does. So the high priest could only approach God on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And atonement was made solely by the high priest himself without an assistant. There should be no man in the temple of the congregation when he goes to make atonement. Now, this is a picture of Christ. And so as we go through this, picture what Christ did. Christ didn't have any help. He was all alone. This was just on him. He was to take a bath. It's kind of an outward sign of inward purity. And he had to discard his royal garments, his highly ornate garments, and just put on a white linen sash. Everything was just simple linen that day. And to make atonement for his sins, he had to make first atonement for his sins, and then for the sins of the nation. So we're going to focus on two of the sacrifices that happened that day. The first one was for the high priest. The second was for the people. The first was a bull. The other was a goat. The bull was sacrificed for the high priest. And the goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Now you say to yourself, why would the high priest need a big bull and all the people need a little goat? Well, it's because the high priest had to do something so scary that he needed all the blood of the bull to cover him. You see, he, a sinful man, had to walk up the stairs of the temple through the holy place, pull back a heavy curtain, and walk into the Holy of Holies, a place that no human was allowed to go, except him, and that only one day a year, a place where no sinner or no sin could possibly survive. In fact, they tied a rope to his ankles, put bells on his gown, so if he quit making noises, they would assume him dead and pull him out. Well, that's kind of a scary place. I'll take two bulls. Imagine the fear and trepidation and anxiety this poor fellow must have had as he slipped behind the veil that stood 80 feet tall. Now, let's see. This building is about 55 feet wide, it's 75 feet long. So flip the building on end, add two more feet or five more feet, and you got how high this veil was. That's a big veil. It's 20 feet wide and 18 inches thick. Wow. We're trying to keep somebody out. People. The curtain of the tabernacle represented a tangible reminder of the separation of God from his people. God commanded the high priest to bring coals of fire. So he had a little container, and there was coals in there of fire. And then he added sweet incense to create kind of a smoke covering and a pleasant aroma to serve as a veil between God and himself. The smoke screen made it possible for a sinful man to draw close to the presence of God without dying. Now, for the Day of Atonement, two male goats without defect were selected. One goat was to be slaughtered as a sacrifice, and the other was to be led into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Now, the high priest was to sprinkle some of the blood from the slain goat as a sin offering on the mercy seat. And seven times in front of it. There's a very interesting correlation between the eight sprinkles of blood that the high priest made there in the holies of holies and what Christ made for you and I and his blood. Leviticus 16, 14, and 15 says, "And he shall take the blood of the bullock," so we're talking first about his own sin, "the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering for the people, and bring its blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Oh, wow. So what is happening? Well, let's look at Christ. Let's look at the seven sprinkles of blood in Christ here on earth and the eighth one. So the sweat that turned to blood in Gethsemane, beaten and bruised, the internal bleeding of Christ, the 39 stripes of Christ, the crown of thorns, five, the nails of Christ to the cross. Then his feet were nailed to the cross, and then the spear pierced his side. Some other look at it this way, that the seven drops of blood were the seven places where Christ bled, his face, his head, his back, his left hand, his right hand, his feet, and then his side. Well, that's seven drops. But where's the eighth? The eighth, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus fulfilled the eighth aspect of the sprinkling of blood when he went into the heavenly holies of holies with his own blood and placed it on God's mercy seat. So Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained an eternal redemption. God did this for you and me. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the book of Hebrews shows us that the feasts were not just some clever rituals to be to busy ancient Israel, but were a faint model of heaven's sanctuary. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered in heaven. Well, the second scapegoat is referred to, or the second goat is referred to as the scapegoat. It's a vivid picture of sin being removed and never being seen again. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You see, the scapegoat, Leviticus 16:20-22 says, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it into the wilderness by the hand of a substitutable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." So in one symbolic substitutionary act, the high priest lays his hands on the head of this scapegoat and confesses over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the children of Israel. And then it was taken to an isolated place in the wilderness and never seen again. There's huge importance in confessing our sin. Some people may think, well, hold it. God already knows what I did, and so why should I have to tell him? Because he wants you to confess your sins to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to confess them. And so Aaron placed his hands on the head of this scapegoat, confessing the sins of Israel. And then the goat was taken. So now, the question could be, well, is Jesus then a type of the two goats? And the answer is, well, typology is an interesting study. In many ways, Jesus fulfilled both the slain goat, whose blood was shed for our sins, and the scapegoat, on whom was laid the sins and led out of the camp, and we never see the sins again. To some degree, that's true. But in other ways, it's not true. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world rather than the goat of God. And the Bible, in the Bible, goats are often contrasted to sheep. You see, Jesus talked about in the last days when he'll say that the goats are separated from the sheep and the left to the right. So many scholars see the scapegoat as Satan being led into the wilderness as a prophetic picture of Satan being bound for 1,000 years. We're going to talk a little bit more about the future in just a moment. You see, the Day of Atonement is not just an ancient relic, Old Testament relic. It is the central to God's plan for His covenant people and the world as we look into the future. You see, there were, as you know, 7 holy days. But each of those holy days had prophetic meaning. We know Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose from the dead on first fruits. The Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. We're looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets when Christ will come again. And then on the Day of Atonement is the Judgment Day, the end of the age. So we're actually celebrating something very important on the Day of Atonement. We're celebrating the end of the age, and then Tabernacles, which we're going to talk about next Sunday, is Christ's millennial reign. In fact, God actually has a plan for what's going to happen. Who would have thought? A plan. So the high priest, the slain goats, the scapegoats were all shadows pointing to the ultimate Day of Atonement. Atonement speaks of reconciliation, the settling of accounts. In fact, historically, every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And things actually wrapped up economically on the year of Jubilee. Now, that points to a future Day of Reckoning, in which all accounts will be settled between God and mankind on the last day of this age, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, then, foreshadows a future judgment day. You and I want to be on the right side of that judgment. And so, that's why the climax of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system is the Day of Atonement. And prophetically, it's the last event in this present age after which begins Christ's millennial reign. Now, we're looking forward to a special day. See, the Day of Atonement was the only day of the year that anyone could come face to face with God and live. Well, that foreshadows a future event when we're going to be face to face with God. So the Day of Atonement, yes, it does look back historically to the time in the wilderness with the Israelites. And it looks back to the cross where Jesus took our sins. But it also looks forward. It points to the time that has not yet happened yet. In fact, Paul said it this way, "For we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face." That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that time. Talk about a time of rejoicing. I mean, there is going to be a happy time of rejoicing coming. So we are not yet face to face with our Father, but the time will come, as pictured by this day, when that will occur. So, there's an interesting thing that Jesus said. At Passover, the priest would pronounce, "It is finished," when the last lamb had been slain. But on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would pronounce, "It is done," after all had been accomplished, after the sins of the people had been atoned for. He would make this great announcement, "It is done." Well, Jesus fulfilled Passover on the cross by stating, "It is done." Finished. And likewise, Jesus fulfilled Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and will ultimately bring us face to face with our Heavenly Father as a voice will come from the heavenly temple saying, "It is done." Revelation 16:17. We're looking forward to that day. Now, So we look back to the Old Testament occurrence of what the high priest did for us. And we look back to what Christ did in the heaven of heavens as he gave up his own blood and put it on the mercy seat. And then we look to the future, to that coming day of judgment, to the end of the age. And all this tells us we need to make sure we're on the right side of repentance. We want to repent, because repentance is not an option. It's mandatory, and we must stay current with it. So what were those? How did God demonstrate for us to do that? He suggested, he told Israelites, first of all, I want you to congregate. Get together as a group and hold a sacred assembly. He says, on that particular day, that's not a day for rejoicing. That's a day to be sorry for your sins. He said, now, they made a sacrifice, but Christ already made the sacrifice for us. So we remember what Christ did on the cross for us, and we accept his sacrifice for our sins. Now, he encourages us to kind of block out work that day. Make this a holy day unto him. And then repent. First, be reconciled to God. And how do we do that? Well, a real simple outline is to acknowledge our sins to God. And then believe on Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins. And then honestly confess him openly to others. Then we need to reconcile with our fellow man. And last, he encourages us not to eat on that day. Make that so important that this is a day dedicated to God, not to our own personal appetites. Well, the most somber day on God's calendar is the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a time for repentance and deep sadness and sorrow, but it also turns our heart to joy when we're right with God. In fact, the feast that happens right after the Day of Atonement, 5 days later, is the biggest feast of the year. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you're the one who modeled for us how important repentance is, that we should be people of repentance, that we should